I'm certainly glad that I can stand before you here tonight and can say personally, hallelujah, what a Savior. He is my Savior. And we are here tonight, and this meeting is conducted in order that you will know that He can be your Savior too. Now that's what we are anticipating in this gospel meeting, that those of you who do not know Christ as your Savior will come to know Him. For that is eternal life. To know Thee, the only true God, the Lord said when He prayed, and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So if you know Him, that's what salvation is. If you don't know Him, you must come to know Him, or be eternally lost. Now I'd like to read in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and I'm going to speak at the beginning of this meeting about a journey that you must make. And in relation to this journey, first of all, there is a choice to be made. Then there's a course to follow, and then there are consequences to accept. A choice to make, course to follow, and consequences to accept. I recall preaching in a place called Grand Bank in the south of Newfoundland. And on the side of the road between a town called Fortune and Grand Bank, there's a large rock that is painted. It's painted white. And on it is the word eternity. In 1809, a man who was a believer came along one day and he painted on that rock, stop, think, choose. Heaven or hell? Which? And that stood there for about a year, and I guess one of the people in the neighborhood, for they used to walk that road instead of before the days of horses and so on down in that area. And I guess somebody went by at one time too many, and so he painted it over, covered those words over with paint. However, he used a cheaper grade of paint, and the words remained. But the Christian, in 1811, painted again on that rock, only this time he just painted one word. And he painted the word eternity. It's still there today. His family has, down through these years, made it a point to remind the people of that part of the coast that ahead of us all is eternity. Now, I really can't explain that word. But every one of us is a creature of eternity. And as we read this portion, the Lord put it in very simple terms. I want you to think about your destiny. Verse 13, Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now God will bless the reading of His words. If we had read earlier and even later in this particular portion of the Bible, we would have found that the Lord was bringing before people choices. Two masters. He spoke of two masters. You can't serve them both. It has to be one or the other. He spoke of two gates. He spoke of two ways. He spoke of two kinds of teachers. He spoke of two different kinds of trees. He spoke of two types of professions, those that say, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that He says on those who do. He spoke of two foundations. And so as we read these portions, we're brought to our mind that every one of us here has a choice to make in relation to our future. There's no way that we can get clear of it by the very fact of being a human being in the world tonight. We are all of us on a journey, a one-way street into eternity. Over these past 2 months, I've spoken to hundreds of people. One of those that was most touching to me was just a couple of weeks ago. A young man, 27 years old. And we stopped and we were talking to him. And in the course of the conversation, he said, "Look, mister, if I thought there was anything after this life, I would be terrified." He said, "Well, I'd be afraid to die, let alone afraid to live." And he said, "As far as life is concerned, I'm up to there with life." He said, "I've had all I want of it." But he said, "If what you're saying is really true, that there is an eternal future," he said, I guess a man would be a fool to take a chance on going the wrong course." I said, "You're right, Henry." I said, "You see, there comes a time when God calls us to a halt on the course of life, where we have to take a clear look ahead and just see where are we going." My family and I, just a week ago, yesterday, were traveling south from my hometown. And we passed just south of town, we passed there a place and there was foam all over the road. And there was fire trucks there and there was two cars that had been burned. And there was police cars and ambulances that had been busily taking away accident victims. And we found that in that fire, those two cars that came together, there were three people of different ages. There was a little child. There was the child's mother. And there was a teenager. All three from different ages in life that sitting strapped into those cars passed into eternity in a blaze of flame. And as I thought of those people, I wondered to myself, you know, really, we none of us have any lease on life. One of my dearest friends at this particular moment is going to through a very serious time as he's preparing for eternity. In other words, to him it's more real than it is to me, because I'm anticipating, honestly, I am anticipating the rapture. But strange to say, sometimes we don't really believe it will be tomorrow. But when I think of Mr. Campbell and others who are going through what they are recognizing, this the very shortness of life and how long eternity is. I sat there on his bed the other day, and we were talking about things that we had shared together in our Christian life and in our work for God. And he said, "You know, Goff," he said, "when we come to certain places, everything else becomes very insignificant." He said, "Really, we're down to the basics when we're here. All we're concerned about is eternity. Really," he said, "the things that we have done, do they count for eternity?" I'm thankful, and he said, "I am thankful for 33 years ago when I heard the gospel." He made a choice, not based on emotions, and we're not concerned about making people teary-eyed here tonight. Mind you, if you're a sinner, you should be. But salvation is not based on an emotion, but it's based on some plain facts. And these are the facts: that every one of us here tonight is bound for heaven or hell. And if you're on the way to heaven, you will know when you started that road. And if you're on the way to heaven, you will know when that happened and how it happened to you. Most important that a person recognize that there is a time in our life as we're traveling through this course, this brief span of years. And I thought of that little child and how blessed it must have been to be a child in that flaming crash. But then I thought of a teenager and I thought of a mother. How serious as we're traveling through this course of life not to make the necessary preparations for our future ahead of time. And I saw that young man, 27, and the marks of sin were all over his face. He said to me, he said, "If this is all there is," he said, "I'm fed up to there with life. But," he said, "I'm really afraid to die because I don't know what's coming after." Well, I said, "Henry, let me tell you the honest truth. If you continue the way you are, you'll have it 100,000 times worse than you've ever had it up until now. You see, there comes this place in our life when we are confronted with a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens to us all. Some in one way, some in another, but we are confronted with Christ. Who is He? Why, He's God, who deliberately and with purpose left the glories of heaven, and knowing that His destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down His life for me. Who is Christ? He's God's sent one who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Who is Christ? He's the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who is Christ? Why, He's the one to whom God has committed all judgment. He is the Eternal, the Father of eternity. And yet it did happen. 1,984 years ago, He was here. He really was here. He came deliberately and with purpose to redeem us back to God by giving Himself as a ransom for our sins. And at some point in our lives, we come to that place where we must make a choice. You know, life's major choices are made before we're 25, for most of us. Almost all those major choices, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, what kind of job you're going to have, most of the major choices in life are made before we're 25. And most of those who hear the gospel and respond to it are saved before they're 25. And our choices not only affect us, but they affect others. I remember one father saying to me, he was saved when he was in his late 50s. And his family had no interest in the gospel that his father, and he said, "You know, Mr. Goff, if only I'd heard the gospel younger." He said, "Maybe I would have been able to lead my children in the ways of the Lord." He says, "It's an awful thing to have thought that I have children and their mother and I are going to be in heaven and our flesh and blood might be in hell." He says, "Do pray for my family. I wish I'd heard the gospel younger." I was touched by our brother here speaking from Zambia today, and I thought of people who are longing to hear the message of the gospel. You see, choices do affect others. I may be speaking to a father here tonight. In fact, I'm quite sure I am. And you're not saved. In this place, there's a father, and the children are looking upon the father for guidance and direction. It's an awful responsibility to be a father. To have fathered children that are into the world. I can recall being in a prayer meeting and something like this. The audience was about this size, night after night for 9 weeks, 400 to 500 and 600 people. And I remember for a half an hour, first of all, and then finally they started earlier because there was more men coming in to pray. Until finally they had to start an hour before in order to give the brethren all time to pray. And I could recall that there were fathers, and one man said, "Lord, surely You didn't give us children to burn in hell's fire. But fathers, there are those who nobody has influence on like You." Our friends are influenced. I can recall one time a group of young people outside of a tent. They didn't realize you could hear through the side of the tent. And one said, "Well, if you get saved, I'll get saved." And they were talking this back and forth. And so they came into this tent meeting and went out. After the meeting, they were going out through, and I shook hands. I recognized who they were. I said, "You didn't get saved tonight." And one looked at the other. I said, "I heard you say that if you get saved, I would get saved." She said, "How did you hear that?" I said, "Oh, you were saying it right outside the tent here." Well, she said, yeah. She said, I wouldn't want to be saved unless my friend was. Well, I said, then likely then neither of you will ever be. And her face dropped, and what do you mean? I says, salvation is a personal matter between you and God. But I said, you do have influence on your friend. There are choices to make. And I wonder if perhaps in this meeting tonight someone will hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Never mind the others. Is there someone on this course of life who has come to that place where you recognize, if I continue this course any longer, I will be forever lost. I will be condemned. I'm undone before God. And there he is. Of course, the door is there. The wide gate is open. The broad way leads right straight ahead. And there before us is an eternal damnation. Oh, friend, listen, it is real. But any person that comes in a wise way to that spot will stop. Will turn away from that. That's called repentance. Will acknowledge, I'm wrong. This is wrong for me. This is the wrong course to go. This is leading me astray. This is leading me away from God. I turn from that. It's turning from sin and turning to Christ. And then let me tell you what you would see. And this is where the choice is made. Some of us have seen people come to that place where they've turned and they've been confronted with Christ. Who is he? He's God's only substitute. Who is he? He's God's only way of salvation. Who is he? He's God's Lamb, the only one that can shelter you from the wrath of God that abides on ungodly people and on sinners. There he is, my very best friend. The one I love above all others. Well, I have some wonderful friends. People who mean very much to me, as well as brothers and sisters in Christ. I can recall the night 32 and a half years ago when Mr. Maxwell, who's going to speak next, and Mr. L.K. McElwain were preaching the gospel down in our part of the country. And I turned. I knew all about him, but I turned to Christ. And I understood that God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I understood it was me that Christ was interested in. It was my sins that he came to suffer for. It was my guilty soul that he was prepared to give his all for. And there you are. We're seeking to turn you to Christ and introduce you to our very best friend. You say, why? He gave his life. An answer for your sin. It's a choice to make. Mind you, there is a course to follow, and I must mention this. Because this is what's involved in being a Christian. There's no sense in this counterfeit Christianity that's going around today. People profess a dime a dozen. They're not worth a nickel. But in becoming a Christian, that simply means this. The wicked does forsake his way. The unrighteous man does forsake his thoughts. He does return to the Lord and find mercy. A man has to draw a broad line between himself and the world and stand on that side with God. And that's what this tank under me is for here. Evidence of a person who has trusted Christ will be seen in the days that follow. It is not a smooth road to be a Christian. There's no point in me deceiving you in that. There are times when there are those who are very closest to you, just like that, will break path when they see you coming down the street. They'll cut across and go down the other sidewalk lest they meet you and have to talk to you. That happens. The contrast between a Christian and a non-Christian are definite. The drunk becomes sober. The ungodly becomes righteous. The blasphemer becomes a person who praises God. Those who had no time for Christians now become lovers of Christians. The whoremongers and the adulterers, they clean up their lives and they become honorable people. There is no such thing as salvation in your sins. It's from your sins. And it has to be seen. There's no question about it. You can't mix the two courses. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is that gate and narrow is that way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. One person told us, the course would be too narrow. They found that it would be something that they couldn't follow. And it was The first time I'd met the man, actually I'd bought a tire from him in the state of Iowa. The next time I was out there, and a few years later, his daughter came to a gospel meeting like this with her friend, a very close friend. And going out of the meeting the first night, this girl was a little redheaded girl, and she went out bubbling like, you know, everything was hunky-dory. Everything was just a big grin. "We're glad to see you here tonight." "Oh," she said, "I'm glad to be here." "Glad to see you." "Glad as a feather." And the next night she came and she went out with her friend and said, "We're glad to see you, Kathy." And she was a little more sober and she says, "Well, I'm glad I came too." And the third night, when she went out, her smile was straightened out and she was quite serious. And I said, "We're glad to see you, Kathy." And she says, and she just sighed and went on through the door. Fourth night she was there. I said, "Kathy, we're glad to see you." And the tears were coming over her cheeks and she just bowed her head and went out. About 10 minutes later, she and her girlfriend came back in and she said, "Could I talk to you, please?" So the man who was preaching with me and I went into a room. And we sat down with this girl and her friend. And we said, "What is it you want?" "Oh," she says, "look, if there's such a thing as me being able to be saved, I want to be saved tonight." She says, "I don't know anything about it. It's the first time I've ever heard it." And she said, "The first night I didn't know what was said. I was just looking at the people. And the second night," she said, "it started to get to me." And she says, "Now I can't go home unless I'm saved." Young girl, about 17. And so it was a wonderful joy just to open up the Bible and point to her from the different scriptures in relation to the Gospel of John. Went through one right after the other. And we had hardly got past John 3 and 14. And she would say, "What's that there? Show me that. Explain that to me." And the man who was with me explained, he says, "Well, it's like Moses lifting up at the serpent," and he told her what it meant. And so then it was my turn to contribute, and I said, "And so here's what the result is. The reason behind this is God so loved the world." I said, what do you think that is? This round snowball we're on here?" She said, "I don't know." Well, I said, "Think for a minute. Who is this world that God so saw such value in?" She said, "It must be people." I said, "That's right." I said, "What people? All those over in Lackawanna land or someplace?" She said, "Everybody." I said, "Everybody where? How about those of us in this room?" "Oh yeah," she said, "four of us." I said, "Supposing you were in here by yourself, do you think it'd mean you?" She said, "I never thought of it like that." And then so we went on, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And a girl filled up. She said, "That's what the cross is about." I said, "That's what the cross is about." And I said, "Here's why he did it. That whosoever believeth in him." I said, "Tell me, Kathy, who's a whosoever? Maybe I'm speaking to a Kathy here." Or a girl 17 years old. I said, "Tell me who's whosoever." And a smile came across her face and she said, "That's me." Well, I said, "What do you mean, that's me? He gave himself for me." "Oh," she said, "I thank you." Fourth time she heard the gospel, she came to Christ. She lived a year and a day, or a year and a week. She was killed in an automobile accident in a Volkswagen incident. And I went to see her unsaved father, who I'd spoken to 4 or 5 years before. He said, "You know," he said, "we gave our daughter a hard time. He didn't like this business of being a Christian. But he was a nice man in a sense. But he said, we gave our daughter a hard time. We didn't like her being a Christian. It interfered with our life." And she said, "You know, Mr. Goff," he said, "now that she's gone," he said, "that's the only thing that really counts." Now he said, "Don't get me wrong. You're not going to convert me." But he said, if I had what my daughter had, I would love to have that. He said, one morning, just a week before she died, she came down and put her arms around her mother and I, and she said, "Mommy and Daddy," she said, "you can perhaps not understand me, but I want to tell you, I love you very much. And I love you more now that I'm a Christian than I ever did before." And he said, now that she's gone,
We look back and we think of the persecution we put that girl through.
And he filled up and cried. We went to see her mother. And she said, I'm just finishing my afternoon cry. Well, I said, look,
if you were wise, you wouldn't look back on the persecution you gave your daughter. You would look on the Christ who died for you the same as she did. There are consequences to accept to be a Christian. There's no bed of roses. There's no path of ease. There's no smooth sailing in life for a Christian. But I would 1,000 times rather go through difficulties in this life and be confident and assured of heaven when it's over. And have everything that the world could offer put together one time and be able to enjoy it all to its full. Spend 1 year in hell's fire. Because there are consequences to accept. Heaven and all its blessings. And you know, there are a lot of people that I know and love there. And I'm glad I'm going there. And I'm glad others are going there. I think of my fellow worker who I've worked with for 25 years, and unless the Lord steps in and does a miracle, he'll be there shortly. But I am certainly glad to know that he'll be there. And my friend, come with us and we'll do you good. Come with us and we'll do you good. Heaven is a wonderful blessing. The consequences are heaven or the awfulness of hell and the lake of fire forever. Now, enter in at the straight gate. Be wise. Enter that gate tonight. Because this is your opportunity. Given by God as your time, as your day of salvation.